21st chapter. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his service and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son on to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyards to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. Here we are, another parable, and Jesus has a string of these parables in this part of Matthew that are directed solely, directly at the leadership of the church. And you know what? They're starting to get it, don't you think? So the interesting thing with this parable is it's really clear who's what in there. It's easy to picture how the leadership of the church at that time saw themselves in this, wasn't it? It was a little bit more clear than the other ones, he said. So Jesus is starting to narrow it down now and say, you know what, it's time for you guys to get this right now. It's time, because you know what? He knows, but they don't know, but his time is drawing near to an end, right? So it's interesting when you take the two stories. The first one that Kay read in Isaiah is a very similar story, right? Where it talks about the vineyard and the care that was given to this vineyard and all the care and the proper care, and he gave everything that that vineyard needed, but you know what? It didn't produce that good fruit, did it? It produced wild grapes, or another version, sour grapes. In other words, not something that you used. And so Isaiah is telling them there, this is Israel, here you are, Israel, and God has given you this. He's given it to you. He's given you everything you need. He's cared for you. And yet, this is what you produce. This is what you produce. So why should I keep on doing it? Fast forward to the New Testament time, and Jesus is in there, and he gets the people up front. And just like last week, in the parable last week of the two sons, this time he asks a question as well. And I think the question is worth thinking about, because the way we answer it demonstrates the difference between us and God himself, right? So do you guys remember what the question was in there? What was the question he asked? You were sleeping. He says, "What?" And therefore the owner of the vineyards comes, "What will he do to those tenants?" What will he do to those tenants? those tenants. So it's easy to see in this who's who, right? So who's the owner of the vineyard? It's God, right? Who are the tenants? It's the church. It's the church. It's the leaders of the Jews, right? And who is the first ones he sends? His servants. And the second ones he sends? That's the prophets. He sent him, hey, pay attention. Pay attention. I'm trying to get your attention. What you guys are doing is not working. You see, what does a prophet really do? We probably need to address that. Does he foretell what's going to happen in the future? Is he Nostradamus? No. A prophet simply tells you, makes you look at the way things were and are, and if it don't stop, it's clear what's going to happen. He's not telling you it's going to happen. He's just saying, if you don't change this, this is going to happen, right? So the prophets come in there and they say, hey, you need to produce this fruit. And they say, oh, well, what do they do with them? We don't have to listen to them. Where's the owner? We'll kill him, right? So now he sends his son. Okay. Bonus question, if you get this one wrong, then I really am not very effective. Who's the son?
Jesus.
Oh, it's Jesus. Very good. It's Jesus, that's correct. So he sends his son and he says, of course, they're going to listen to my son because he's representing me. He is me. And they're going to say, yeah, okay, you're finally giving us who we want. Of course, we want to keep being the tenders of this vineyard because this is a good job and it's producing all this fruit. Yes. What do? They look at him and say, wow, just think what we can have if we kill the heir. We can have it all. So what's going on here? What are we trying to get? What is Jesus' point in this? It's interesting. So the difference between the Isaiah story and the Jesus story is Isaiah says, okay, here's what's going to happen. You didn't produce, bam, I'm leaving you alone. Figure it out now. The thorns and all the briars and all of this stuff is going to grow up and choke you out. That's fine. But what does Jesus do? He turns it around and puts the focus on him. He puts the focus on Christ. And he says, and then he quotes out of Psalm 118. How many people are familiar with Psalm 118? Psalm 118 is smack dab in the center of the scriptures, of Bible. It is right in the middle of the Bible. Did you know that? And so Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23 is what Jesus is quoting here when he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You see, the interesting thing is here, he's telling them what's going to happen, and they, if they keep doing what they do, and they're powerless, they don't see it. They don't see that Jesus is the cornerstone. They don't see that he is the solution. He's the answer. The people are starting to figure this out, but the leadership is doing what? They're more worried of keeping what they have and their control and power than they are in trusting in what the Lord is saying. Have we ever seen that happen? Have we ever seen people more focused and concerned about their own livelihood than they are the livelihood of others, the livelihood of truly what a Christian should do, right? Guilty of it. I'm guilty. Boy, when I get into my woe is me, I'm protecting me, nobody else. The point is Jesus was right there, and he's saying, hey, here I am.
And they didn't get it, did they? Now, the interesting thing is as soon as they said, well, what do you think the owner's going to do to the tenants? Well, they knew. But my question to you is, what do you think the owner, what would you have done if the first tenants, the first people you sent out, your servants, were killed and thrown out? Do you think you would have sent more people to go? Or would you send an army in there and run them out? Wouldn't you? That's what I would have done. They don't deserve another chance. Thankfully, I'm not God. Thankfully. So God sends another group in there. Well, surely this time it's going to work. What is God showing here of what one of the characteristics he has that we lack many times? Incredible patience. Incredible patience with each and every one of us. Because believe me, even though we don't necessarily try every day, we push away from him. But he knows. He knows we're coming back. So then finally, he did what was inevitable. He sent his son. He sent his son. Now, if I had sent one of my boys in there, and they'd have done to him what they did to this dude, I wasn't coming to say anything nice. I was coming with a vengeance. But that's not the way God operates. See, God knows that we're helpless. We're powerless when it comes to our own sin. He knows that. He also knows that the solution is his son Jesus. And that hasn't changed in 2,000 years now. That is the solution. So when we're all caught up and wrapped up into this world we're in, where we're so worried about who's right, who's wrong, protecting what, we need to focus on what it says in Psalm 118, right? So the interesting thing is, if you read Psalm 118, and he talks about this is the stone that the builder has rejected, has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You know what the very next verse, verse 24, is, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. How many people can say that every single day? You know, as that psalm of praise goes on, it says, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. This is a hymn of praise. And at the very end, the last verse, it says, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. You see, we have that. He gave us that. We rejected it. But he's still there. Jesus is there. And you know what is beautiful about this? That last everything, anything I can say or do, or you can say or do, is that his love is steadfast. You can't change it. Unwavering. And you know what? It's going to last forever. All we got to do is stop running away from it. That's all we got to do. And then look at the fruit that will be produced. Look at the vineyard. I mean, picture California right now, or Oregon, and all those brutal fires, right? But just think how they'll grow back. Picture that as God's people. Wouldn't it be a nice place to be right now? So yeah, this parable applies today. And I take away from it, I'm not rejecting that stone. I need that stone. Amen?
Amen. Amen.